thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So we are continuing with our series called The Secret. We're going to be looking out of chapter 9 of the book of Luke and looking at one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, which is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's such a tremendous story. I believe God wants to show us something very powerful out of this. But we're on this series that's simply talking about cultivating the culture of generosity. And the purpose of it is to experience the transformational power of generosity. And I've been really challenged on some of these. Have any of you been challenged on some of these messages over the last few weeks? All right, a couple of us. So that's not very good. So, I've been really challenged in some areas. But I thought, you know, as I was processing through this, I'm like, there are some areas I'm still not firing on all cylinders on. I just want you to know I'm broken. I'm not perfect. And so some areas I'm not generous. There are some areas that God's given me the grace to be very generous in, and I'm very grateful for that, with some areas of finances and things and stuff. And so God has given me a fresh revelation about that. But there are some areas I'm not generous. And I felt like I would take this morning and just confess to you as my brothers and sisters and as one of your pastors is this: I'm not generous with my food. Amen. I got an amen down here in the front. That's good. I'm not generous with my food, particularly those who know me, but particularly my wife. When we go out to eat, and this is one of the, we had some of the most passionate discussions when we were first married. We'd go out to eat and we'd order food. Now, she would order first, as you want your wife to order. Go ahead, go first, and she'd order. I'll take a salad, please, with no dressing and extra rabbit food on the side. And then it'd be my turn, and I'd order, I want a double cheeseburger with bacon, please, and French fries. Now, maybe it's a man's thing, but for me, there was a psychological expectation that everything I ordered, I was going to eat all of it. So all of it. So whatever's on my plate, it's mine. I'm going to eat it. So we would sit down, she'd eat, the food would come, and it's wonderful. But all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I'd see this little hand come over from my wife's side to take some of my French fries. Now, I'm generous in this area because I would say, babe, do you want to order your own French fries? And you know what she'd say to me? You don't want to share with me? No, I do want to share, but let's order extra so that I can eat, because in my mind, I'm going to eat all of this. And it's just, it was this struggle that I'm not generous, because what I order, my stomach has already agreed to whatever's on my plate. And if for some reason I shortchange it, it will let me know. And so I'm generous with, hey, babe, you can order whatever. You can order 2 cheeseburgers and 2 French fries because you eat that, and this is what I'm going to eat. So I just felt this morning that you should know that I'm not a perfect person, that I struggle in very simple areas of generosity. And that's what this series is about, is challenging us in areas. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything I struggle with, because you may not want me to speak to you today, but I can tell you about that one area. But this whole purpose is for us to look at generosity and see how it can transform us, see how it can change us, see how it can challenge us. Because the whole idea is that if we embrace the transformational power of generosity, it can affect our family, it can affect our relationships, it can affect our jobs, it can affect our very own souls, but particularly it can affect our finances, our money. Everyone say money. I believe this is such an important message for us, this whole idea that we're going to look at today, looking at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But as I was thinking through this message about talking about money, I had this thought: if I were Satan, have you ever thought that? You're like, no, what's your problem? If I were Satan, what would I do in the area of money? Now, I believe there's a reason why one of the most sensitive topics in the church today to talk about is what? It's money. And here's why, what I believe it is. I believe Satan has hijacked this, our sensitivity and this idea of money. But not only that, if I was Satan, I would raise up other religious leaders and organizations who would abuse people, who would distort the gospel and use it to their personal advantage to build their own kingdom, to serve their own selfish ambition. And again, I would fuel that to put a distrust in God's people when a pastor or someone talks about money. And many times when you talk about money, it's always wrapped in this distrust and suspicion, isn't it? It is. Listen, I'm not saying this as the one speaking. I'm saying as the one sitting out there. Someone starts to talk about money, I think, what do you want from me? We all have it. So let's just clear the air. Okay, we're all anxious when someone starts to talk about money because Satan has hijacked it. He's distorted it. And so I want to talk to you today about this whole idea of finances, because if Satan has his way and he keeps us in bondage and keeps us at a place of limiting us, as we know, financial bondage is the most limiting, it's the most confusing, it's the greatest strain on relationships, it's the greatest battle of self-worth that a person can have. And that is exactly where Satan wants to keep us. So it makes sense that he would do everything he possibly could to keep our ears deafened to the message about money in the Word of God. And so, as we know, the message of Satan is to what? To kill, to, and to. Now, let's contrast that message with the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus and the message of the Bible is one of hope. It's one of liberation. It's one of freedom. It's one of deliverance. That God, through his son Jesus, has given all those who put their trust in him this thing that we call life. Life. What does that even mean? Jason, what do you mean? What, can you explain what life is? Well, I can tell you this. When Jesus said, I will give you life and life to the fullest, he wasn't talking about a life that you can barely make it. He wasn't talking about a life wrapped in fear and distrust. He wasn't talking about a life that is riddled with anxiety, where we are constantly victims to our circumstances, and we're always feel like we're bobbling in the 11th round, and we're just trying to keep our legs underneath it. That is not the life Jesus was saying for us to live. But Jesus came to give us life that is full, that is satisfying, that is full of joy, that's free of fear, and anchored in the goodness of God. Because here's, I want you to hear me for a second. God is for you. He is not against you. God wants blessings for your life, not cursings. God has plans for you, and they're all good. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we commit our lives to. And this is the life that is before us to live. So this whole idea about living a real life not only includes our spirits, not only includes our souls, but it includes our money. It includes our finances. Because most of us, our thinking around finances has everything to do with the health of the economy. Well, if the economy is healthy, then my finances are healthy. And the worldview of economics is simply this: the production and consumption, and then the transfer of wealth. It's a cycle. So you produce, people consume it and pay for it. Then there's a transfer of wealth to you so that you can produce more, people can consume it, and the transfer of wealth goes back to you. And it's this cycle that happens all the time. But since God's ways are not our ways, aren't you glad that God's ways are not the world's ways? Then we need another word that can help us understand, that can help us look at finances in a way that God sees it. Because we need to know, how does God see our finances? I need to know that, and hopefully you are open to knowing that as well. So the simple word is this. How do we talk about finances? As we'll use this word, Christianomics. Christianomics, simply this, the economy of God. Everyone say Christianomics. So we're going to take a look at the part of the economy of God, and we know that in every economical conversation, there is mathematical terms that are used. There are terms of subtraction that we've all experienced. That's me. There are terms of addition, which we celebrate and we high five over that. There are terms of division, which that stinks when that happens. But there's this other term. It's a simple term called multiplication. Now, I like that word when it comes to do with money. How many here like multiplication when it comes to do with your money? Okay, good, good. Let me ask you this question. How many here you would really be okay if God multiplied your resources? All of us. This is great. Hey, all right. We're all on the same page. So we're going to take a look then at Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 12. Don't put it up just yet. But we're going to read through the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I was really taken back as I was studying this passage. And I came across some thoughts from a pastor named Robert Morris. And it really spoke to me. God has used him to breathe new, fresh revelation into finances to the body of Christ. So I want to approach this passage of Scripture in a very similar way that he did. So we're going to read Luke chapter 9. You can open your Bibles to it. Verse 12. We're going to read through 17. And so remember, this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are with Jesus when all of this has happened. And we come to this verse and it says this: when the day began to wear away. I want you just to remember that. The 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away so that they may go into the surrounding towns and country. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, listen, you need to send them away so they can get some food. They can find a place to stay, they can get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. But he said to them, Jesus said to them, give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. That's all we have. For there were about 5,000 men. Now remember, 5,000 men wasn't including the women and children. So potentially there could be around 20,000 people hanging out, listening to Jesus teach. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples and set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Very powerful story that has many, many applications. But I'd like for us to take a look at this passage of Scripture and use our imagination this morning. I'd like for you to think just for a moment. You are one of the disciples. You've been walking with Jesus. You've been serving with Jesus. And your whole life, remember, you grew up in a Jewish culture. Your whole life, you've been waiting for the Messiah. You've been waiting for him. Now, your grandparents talked about it. You've read books about it. You've read passages of Scripture about it. Your parents have talked about the Messiah, what he's going to look like, how things are going to happen. And all of a sudden, here's this man, Jesus, that you're following around, and things are going incredibly well. He is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's walking on water. He speaks as though with an authority that no one has ever had ever before. So just picture, you're thinking, this is the Messiah in your mind who's going to deliver us from the tyranny of Rome. He's going to set us free. He's going to put his foot on their neck, and we as a Jewish people are going to finally live free. And so let's just say that you're a part of that community, and you're a part of following Jesus around. And let's just say it's a church service much like today, and you're so excited, and all of a sudden you show up to church and the room is packed. There's standing room only in the back. People are just seated all down here at the front, and you as the disciples are thinking, I think Jesus is the Messiah. I think he's the one. This is amazing. Look at all these people. And so the service kicks off, and the service is going great. We just had some great worship, and John and Shelley led us, and people were worshiping and celebrating the goodness of God. We had a few announcements, and then now it's time for the speaker to step up. So remember, you're one of the disciples. You're with Jesus, so you get to sit on the platform. So you're super excited about this. And you were part of doing all the marketing that helped get everyone there. And you put it on Facebook. You tweeted about it. You sent the mail outs. And so you're checking your phone. You're, oh my gosh, look, we got 30,000 likes on Facebook. This is awesome. This is great. Jesus is getting ready to step up, and you know he's going to step up to the plate, and he's going to knock it out of the park, and the place is going to go nuts because you're with him. He's probably the Messiah. This is wonderful. And so Jesus steps up. He starts to teach, and he begins to teach the most profound things you've ever heard. People are in awe, and they're sitting there. So Jesus continues to preach. So 12 o'clock rolls around and you think, I think he's going to wrap it up by right now, because that's usually, no church goes past 12 o'clock anyway. And so he continues to preach, and he moves past 12, he moves to 1, and you think, he's still preaching. This is his closing thing, so we're all good. So then 2 o'clock rolls around, you're thinking, come on, Jesus. My stomach's starting to grumble a little bit. 3 o'clock rolls around. You're thinking, what is he doing? I mean, he's good, but he's not that good. Then 4 o'clock rolls around. 5 o'clock rolls around. This is what's going on. And this is what, as you look at the, if you look at the text, this is what's happening. If you look in Luke chapter 9, verse 12, the writer, Luke, who is a physician, simply says this: when the day began to wear away. Now, when you hermeneutically evaluate the syntax of that grammatical interpretation, you get this: when the pastor just would not stop talking. It's long. It's still going on. And you're thinking, and you as the disciples are talking, this is crazy. Jesus is still preaching. Like, apparently he did not pay attention in his preaching 101 class in rabbinical school, because he's gone way past 30 minutes. And we know no one can listen past 30 minutes. Everyone just has to eject and let, except for you guys. You guys can do it. I know you can. Particularly when I'm preaching, you can go as long as, amen. I got an amen back there. Okay. And you're thinking, Jesus has moved way past the 4 points of poem and a prayer. I mean, what is he doing? And so you're a little frustrated. So you think, we got to figure out a way to shut him down. Because I'm hungry. You're hungry. We're tired. We're starving. We've been out here all day long, and he's still talking. And then they look around, and look at all these people. Their faces are droopy. They're tired too. And they said, you know what? They are really hungry. That's what we'll do. We'll tell Jesus, the people are hungry. That's what we'll do. Because we know Jesus really loves the people, right? So we'll tell him, the people are hungry. And so so you choose somebody in the group to be the spokesperson. Let's just pretend you're it. You're the one. So the story here is that Jesus is teaching. So he's teaching, he's saying these profound things. And so you have to walk up to Jesus. You have to interrupt him at some point because he's teaching, and I don't know if you wait for the right time to come in there. Jesus, and these 20,000 people. I don't know if maybe Jesus did growing kids God's way with his disciples, and they laid their hand on his shoulder, and he would acknowledge them, and then turn. I don't know, but somehow you get Jesus' attention. And he turns, yes, and so you look at Jesus. You're like, just real quick. I just needed to. We were just talking, and first off, we love this. You were doing such a great job. And we were just talking how we really like how you took that whole series of messages, and you did it all in one day. We felt like that's really cool. It's really neat. But we were thinking that the people are really hungry. They're really tired. And so we were thinking maybe we could wrap this up. And because the restaurants are going to close soon, and we're worried about the people. And Jesus said, "Oh, you're worried about the people? Yes, we're worried about the people. We just want to make sure they're going to be all right." And then Jesus says, "Okay, all right. Well, then you feed them." I mean, this was not what they were expecting. They were not expecting Jesus to say, okay, then you give them something to eat. So now you have to go back to your group, which is probably the most nerve-wracking thing. And you go back to your group and you're like, so did you talk to Jesus about the people are hungry? Yeah, I told them that. And you told them they were really hungry? Yes, I told them they're really hungry. So are we going to dismiss the service? No, we're not going to dismiss the service. Well, what did Jesus tell you? He said for us to feed them. Excuse me? Jesus said for us to feed them. Well, we don't have any food. Like, if we had food, we'd eat it ourselves. I wouldn't be hungry here if I had my own food. And so I heard one person telling this story. So they said, about that time, a boy walks by with a leftover Red Lobster to-go box from his parents the night before. And so you just go, excuse me, I just need a box. So you take the box, and you're like, you open it up, and there are two leftover fillets of fried fish and five of their cheddar biscuits that are sitting in there. And that's all you have. And you're like, this is it. We have two fish and five biscuits. What's this going to do? And so they're I don't know, this is all we have. They're talking, how are we supposed to feed all these people with this? And they said this, well, if this is all we have, we just need to tell Jesus. He'll get it. He's a logical person. He understands. We'll just let him know there are two fish and five loaves. Actually, maybe he just thought we had more food than what we did, but we didn't. And so let's just go and let him know. So then you have to take your excuse me, Jesus, just real quick. I just need to, yeah. Jesus, earlier you told us that to feed the fish, to feed the people, we've been working on it, but all we have are two fish and five loaves. Jesus said, oh, okay. Well, just let me get it straight. So you have two fish. Yeah, it's a little boy's lunch, actually. It's all we actually have. And you have five loaves of bread. Yeah, so we were thinking, maybe we just, as we were talking about earlier, we just probably need to just close down the service, release them so people can. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you have two fish and five. Yep, that's what I have. Jesus said, okay, that'll do. Have them sit down in groups of 50. So you got to go back, get your group together. So then you start to go down and tell 20,000 people to sit in groups of 50, knowing that you got two fish and five loaves. So you got, hey guys, can you just gather up in groups of 50? Are you going to feed us? Can you just sit down in groups of 50, please? And so you just, groups of 50, and so 50, 100, whatever they were. So they gathered in groups, and so now as you're doing that, you're thinking, I bet Jesus, because I'm pretty sure he's the Messiah. He can do whatever he's won. You know, he has healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's turned water into wine. I mean, wait a minute. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. So what he's going to do, he's going to take the fish and the bread. He's going to pray over it, because that's what Jesus always says, grace. So he's going to pray over it. He's going to multiply it, and then he's going to give us so he'll take one piece of bread, he'll make 80, and then we'll go and we'll pass out the 80, and that's what he's going to do. So then they take the food to Jesus, because they think this is what he's going to do. He's going to take two fish, he's going to make it 20,000 fish. He's going to take five loaves of bread, he's going to make 20,000 loaves of bread, and then we'll pass all of that out. So Jesus, they take the bread to Jesus, and Jesus takes it, and the Bible says that Jesus took it, he broke it, or he blessed it, he broke it, and I can imagine the disciples watching, what's going to happen? And it says he hands the pieces back to the disciples, okay? So pieces means you take one piece, you break it, then you have not one piece, you have pieces. So you have pieces now, which go back into the hands of the disciples. And then so here are the 12 disciples standing with each like a fish and some bread that came from a little boy's lunch. And Jesus is like, go feed them. So you walk down to your first group of 50, and this is what you have. Now this is like me like telling you, guys, we're gonna feed you. Here you go. You'd be like, this is ridiculous, Jason. So you walk down to your first group of 50, and you come to the first person, and they're looking at you with big eyes because they're hungry, and you have to walk up to them with this, right? You're like, I thought it was going to multiply in the hands of Jesus. It didn't. What is he doing? So you walk down to the first person, and you go to give them some bread. And what do you tell the first person? You just take a little bit. Don't take too much, because there's 50 people that got to eat off of this little thing. So you hand it to them, and they take a little piece, and you take it. You go down them, and you not that no, just a little bit. And so you give it to them, and you work your way around, and then you look back, and that which you gave here, you look back, and all of a sudden they've given theirs, and it's multiplied. And you think, what's going on? So you keep giving, and it keeps, and what's in your own hand continues to multiply. It keeps giving. It's like you think, oh, and so when you get, by the time you get halfway around the circle of 50 people, you just take as much as you want. We are men of faith. Just take this. And people are just and you look up, and everyone is eating. And the piece of bread in your hand has multiplied and continues to give. And you're thinking, this is amazing. And this is the picture of what we have. This is a picture and the story of what has happened with the disciples and Jesus and the bread and the fish. So there are some powerful principles out of this, and I want us to look at it just a moment. There are three principles of Christianomics that we can pull out of this passage. The three things of the economy of God. What can we learn from it? How can it speak to us? Simply this, the first one is this: your need is an opportunity, not an impossibility. That's what we can learn from this. Because the disciples, their need, the need of their own hunger and the need of the hunger of all the people in front of them, it was not a possibility ever. Because their first thing is hit the eject button, let's get out of here because we got to go solve this ourselves. Because your need many times becomes your impossibility. It becomes your mountain. It becomes what tells you constantly, you will not overcome this. Get out of here. Do something else. But your need is an opportunity. It is not an impossibility. So here's the principle. Before you give up, whatever you're facing today, whatever you're looking at, whatever your bank statement says, whatever the bank is telling you, whatever your job is saying to you, before you give up, before you throw in the towel, before you hit the eject button, before anything happens, before you let your situation dictate your decision, first, check with Jesus. Talk to him. So many times, we face opposition, and we just let our opposition tell us what to do. Anytime you ask your situation or your problem what you should do, it will always tell you what to do. Anytime you ask money what to do, it will always tell you no. Before you give up, talk to Jesus about it. Ask him. See what he says. Many times our hunger pains keep us from thinking clearly. They do. Our hunger pains are so massive and so loud. We can't think clearly. I know you have, and I know I have. Have you ever been so hungry that your tongue is sharp, your eyebrows are a little lower, your sugar levels are all over the place? You're like, I'm hypoglycemic, that's why it's okay for me to be cranky. And you know, you're hungry. And so someone wants to talk to you about something, it doesn't even have to be important, and they're sitting there talking to you about something, you're thinking, I need food, I'm starving. So they're talking to you, oh, I'm sorry, what's that? You're hungry. So you say, listen, let's just sit down and eat, and let's talk it over food. Because our hunger pains are so loud that it keeps us from thinking clearly. It's the same thing with the disciples. They were so hungry, they couldn't think clearly what was going on. They couldn't think, check with Jesus. Finally, thank God they did. But their first impression was, let's get these people out of here so I can go home and I can eat. Because our need causes us so much pain that it becomes the priority instead of talking to Jesus. That's the reality. So our answer, whatever you're facing, your answer is not more money. I know we've all said it. We just need some more money. If we just had a little more money, our answer is not more money. Our answer is for what we have in our hand. To be blessed by Jesus. That's our answer. Which leads us to our second point. Whatever is in our hand must be blessed before it can be multiplied. It's the very same picture as the disciples. It had to be blessed before it could be multiplied. What would have happened if the disciples started to give out the 2 fish and 5 loaves before Jesus blessed it? What if they just said, well, guys, they grabbed the boys' Red Lobster box and they said, this is all we got. Just start passing it out. And so they did. They passed it out. Sorry, we're done. It was just enough food to feed a little boy. But what happened is they took an extra step. It was the blessing of Jesus that gave it the potential to be multiplied. That's what happened. So there's many folks that give away and use what they have in their hand before it's blessed. So therefore, it doesn't go very far. It's a biblical principle. So the question is, how does God bless what I have in my hands then? Okay, all right, Jason, tell me. How does God bless what I have in my hands? The simple principle that we talk about and that's in the Bible and for us as believers is simply this: bringing the tithe, bringing the first 10% into the house of God commands the blessing on the rest, and now it has the potential to be multiplied. That's how we get the blessing. So Jason, wait a minute, that makes no earthly sense. You're right, it doesn't. Because, Jason, if I have $100 and I take 10 of, if I tithe and I take 10 of the $100 and I give it to the church or to the house of God, I only have 90. That makes no sense. I can do more with 100 than I can do with 90. Hello, Jason. That's very simple. But you're right. It doesn't make any sense. That makes no earthly sense whatsoever. But God does not operate by an earthly wisdom or an earthly kingdom, because God's kingdom is not of this world. So the rules of God's kingdom are upside down anyway, compared to the rules of the world. Just a few, just to remind us that this is not just about money. This is about following God in general. So if you want to be, Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, then this is what you need to do. You need to take some leadership classes, and you need to be strong. You need to boss people around. No, he said this: if you want to be a leader, then you need to become a servant. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You're right, because God's ways are not our ways or the world's ways. Or then he says this: if you really want to find life, this is what you need to do: die. What? That makes no sense whatsoever. Or this, now this is a good one. If your enemy has ticked you off and you are so frustrated, he says, come here, let me tell you a secret. Get a little closer. This is what you're going to do to get back at him. Boy, this is going to drive him nuts. You're going to love him. That's not what I wanted to hear. Because God's kingdom is upside down. God is not bound to the things of the world. Or he says this: listen, if you want to be first, then you need to be. And he says, if you want to keep what you have, then you need to give it away. That makes no sense. If you want to be a blessing, or if you want the blessing of God on your finances, then you need to return to the house of God the tithe, which is the 10%. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it makes no sense whatsoever, but thank God. You know what else doesn't make sense? That God would send his son to rescue a wretch like me. That makes no sense. He should have stayed in heaven. He should have sat on his throne. He should have never come down to this earth. But he did it anyway. That makes no sense. You're right. Because God's ways are not our ways. The supernatural doesn't make sense. That's why it is called supernatural. For a follower of Jesus, tithing is the key to seeing miracles with what is left in your hand. So the miracle, hear this, the miracle did not happen in the master's hand. It happened in the hands of the disciples. They thought it was going to happen in his hands. They had to. They had to think that. So at first we give the tithe. Then with the remaining, we give to the needs of others. We give to missions. We give to projects. And as we give, we see God multiply it. This is a principle that we pull directly from the story. So which leads us to our third point. It must, whatever is in your hand, after what's left over from the tithe, it must be given away before it can be multiplied. And this whole idea of tithing, so strange, the emotions it brings up in people's hearts, my heart as well. There are books out there that say tithing is Old Testament, tithing is this, and the same writers will tell you you don't need to go to church. Same writers say you can have church on a golf course with your four buddies and drinking a can of Bud. The same people will tell you that. I don't know why. I don't know why this topic of tithing is so shrouded in such suspicion. And the only reason, I think, is because Satan wants to limit you. He wants to keep you bound. He wants to keep you in debt. He wants to keep your relationship struggling. He wants you to look at your bank account and see what you don't have. He wants to keep you in a place that he's got his grip on you. And if God asks you to do something, you can't do it because you don't have the money to do it. And out of this principle, it says this: what's in your hand must be given away before it could be multiplied. Remember this story. What if after Jesus had blessed the bread, the disciples would have said, thank God, they just ate it all. It's blessed now, let's eat this. Come on, let's eat it. What if they would have done that? No one else would have gotten fed. They would not have seen multiplication. They would not have seen the miracle. The miracle began as soon as they began to give away what Jesus had already blessed. So I'm going to share with you just some personal experiences of this journey for my wife and I. And early in our life, in our marriage, we had always made a decision that we're going to tithe. We said, we're going to tithe. And we got married in Bible college. We were working part-time jobs. We were both going to school full-time at the time. So we were working, and we lived on in the family community at the college. And it was a great time. We hung out with all the other family members, and we lived on a budget. And so somehow we became the hub of the married community. And so they would come over. And so we would provide food for them, and we would go to the store, and we'd buy food, as you would as a married couple. So you buy food. And we had a budget. This is what we spent. We brought it home. And when people would come over, we would feed them. We would serve them. And particularly, there were several couples on our college who were foreigners. They had come from out of country to serve or to go to college so that they can go back to their churches and be leaders in their church and pastor in more effective ways. And so they would come. Now, many of them were on visas. They couldn't get jobs. And so they were on a very limited budget. So we just felt like we needed to ask them if they needed anything. So when they would leave our house, we would say this: do you need anything? Now, we didn't have cash to give them, but we would ask this: do you need any food? And almost every time they would say, yes, we need food. And so we said, great. So we grab a grocery bag, and we put food in it. So we get some food, we'd get some bread, we'd put some pasta in there, and whatever we had, we'd give it, and we'd send it home with them. Now listen, I don't know how this happened, but we never ran out of food. Now I'm not saying I grabbed a can of green beans, put it in the bag, and turned back, and there was another one. That never happened. But all I'm telling you is that God took our food and somehow stretched it. And this is a true story. I'll never forget going to the fridge and looking at the vegetable. And I was like, these vegetables have been in here for 3 weeks and they're still good. This is amazing. Now they don't last for 3 days. And we're like, oh, what a waste of money. But God was just, he was stretching our food. That was a very small step. Now, we continue to serve God faithfully, and we continue to be generous with what we have. We continue to tithe. But there was a season that in our life that some financial things began to slip for us. We had come out of college. We had accrued a car loan. We had accrued some debt, and we had accrued 2 children. And I'll never forget, as we were praying about our finances, and there's just not enough. Have you ever said that? There's just not enough. And so I'll never forget, I was really struggling. We were working on some bills, and I felt like the Lord said, as clear as a bell, he simply said this: get your house in order. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about our finances. Get your finances in order. Now, we were still tithing when God said that. We were still tithing when we were struggling. But we were eating the blessed bread. And my excuse was, God, I can't give anything extra away because I need all that I have to pay bills. That was true. But I needed all that I had to pay bills because of the debt we had accrued. And so the first step was this. I'll never forget, we took all of our bills. We put all of them on the kitchen table and we laid our hands on it. And we began to pray, Lord, I'm so sorry for trusting in man and not trusting in you. God, I'm so sorry for using our credit card before asking you to meet our needs. God, I'm so sorry for letting the world tell us what we needed instead of asking you what you wanted to give us. And we repented. And so that was the first thing. We repented. We said, God, we're so sorry. Secondly, we sold the car with the loan on it. We got rid of the car and we began to save up some money. And then we got rid of the credit cards. We didn't use them anymore. Now, why did God want me to get my house in order? Because God wanted to bless me. But here's the principle I want you to hear. God wanted to bless me because he cannot bless what is not in order. It's a principle. He cannot bless what is not in order. And listen, I was there. And so, man, I wish God would just bless me. I wish God would get me out of debt. I wish God, listen, I pray, God, get me out of debt. And then I'll just slide the card. God, get me out of debt. I just, you know, God, I wish you'd get me out of debt. Oh, I really like that. That's really nice. God, I wish you'd deliver me from this debt. And just put it on the card, please. I mean, honestly, that's like, God, I wish, it's like walking to the buffet line. But God, I just wish you'd help me lose weight. I don't know what's going on here. This is just, that cupcake looks great. Lord, I love ribs. Lord, I'm so sick of just, you know. And then we get our plate and we set our plate. Lord, I bind every calorie that's in this before I eat it. Lord, it will not have any effect on my body in Jesus' name. And then we eat it. It's just, God, get me out of debt. But then we keep using a card. God, give us extra money. And then our interest that we're paying on a car is ridiculous. Or the payment. Maybe we got 0%. But our payment is way above what we actually should be paying. So we began to save up money. And so we had $900. So remember, we had repented, we had sold the car, we had just said, all right, God, we're going to ask you before we ask the credit card to do anything. We'd saved up $900, and someone here in the church was selling a car, and so I said, man, we need one, I'll buy it. I said, we'll sell it to you for $900. I said, praise God. So we went over to their house, we walked up, we loved the car, it was great. I mean, we were big spenders, $900 for a car, man, it was a nice car, let me tell you. And so we went to pay for it, and they gave us the title, and I went to give them the money, and they said, we don't want your money. Excuse me? We felt like the Lord said for us to give it to you. And I said, well, thank you. And then I said, he did tell you that. I know he did. And so we begin to see God do things in our life. We begin to see God turn financial things around. We were in debt, and about a month after we repented, I got a phone call from a ministry that said, Jason, will you travel with us and will you minister just 2 days a week? And so I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I did that on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, flew back Saturday night to do church on Sunday. But I did that for a period of a year. After 8 months, we paid off every bit of credit card debt that we had completely. It was gone. And all because I believe, because we repented and we took steps to get our house in order, because God cannot bless something that is not in order. We began to enlarge our faith. We began to trust God for more. We began to see the miracle of multiplication in our lives. Now listen, we're not millionaires. We don't live in the greatest neighborhood in the greatest house. Let me tell you that. But God has always provided for us. And we began to be generous with what we had. So we had, I remember we gave away our first car. It was great. We was like, yeah. And we've, so far up to this point, we've given away 3 cars. And some of them were nice, some were not so nice. 2 of them were nice. One was We probably wanted to give it away. But anyway, we had given it away. Now, I stand before you today, though we've given away 3 cars, people have given us 5 cars. Now, why? I don't know. All I know is I'm operating in this economy of God that is totally different than what the world says. Now, on paper, I should have sold the cars and used the money to do something in the house. I should have used the money to put towards the kids' schooling. I should have used the money to put in savings and sold the cars. But if I hadn't have given those 3 cars away, I believe today there'd be no way that God would have given us 5 cars so far. Well, why wouldn't you sell them? Because I don't operate in the economy of God. In the economy of this world, I operate in the economy of God. In His ways, the world tells you to do this, and God says this, and God says, well, let me just flip that around and do something totally opposite and different. Because that is the God that we serve. Listen, you are not bound to the economy of the world. You're bound to the economy of God. And as you bring your tithe into the storehouse, God blesses it. He puts His blessing and stamp of approval on that thing. And then He gives it back to you into your hands. And now you're walking around with 90% that's blessed. And as you start to give, as you start to be generous, you begin to see miracles happen. You begin to see things multiply. You begin to see the shift of your financial status totally and absolutely change. Cheryl and I, we stepped out and we were missionaries for 4 years. And we began a journey, just a simple call, quiet speaking in our hearts, I want you to be missionaries. So we took a step, and as we were praying about it one day, God said, and as you're reading books, right? You know, I'm going to be a missionary. This is what I do. This is how I do it. This is how we're praying, and God says this: I don't want you to ask anyone for money. That makes no sense whatsoever. All the books I'm reading, all the mission organizations I'm talking to, what are they? They say, well, you need to sit down and you get a flip chart, a little thing, you know, iPad, and you show them pictures, and they challenge them to give $50 a month if they pray about any of this. You know, or we say this, you know, we just, first and foremost, we want you to pray for us. No, we don't. We want $50 a month from you. It's actually what we want. Sorry. And God began to say, don't ask anyone for money. God, that makes no sense. Makes no sense at all. And I said, God, why? We were asking God, why? And we felt like God said this: because I want to prove to your generation that I can be trusted. I remember I was praying one day, and you know, we had just read the 5 love languages. I'm sure you've read it. Some of your couples have read this. And you know, what love language is my love language that makes me feel loved or makes my spouse feel loved? And that way you can serve your spouse better. And I was just praying, and I just had this thought: God, well, if I have a love language, my wife has a love language, what's your love language, God? I don't know if you've ever asked God questions like that, but feel free to do, because He'll answer you. And He simply said this: trust. Trust is my love language. If you want to make me feel loved, if you want to make me feel like the apple of your eye, then position your life in such a way that it puts your complete trust in me. Not in what the world tells you, but in what my word tells you. Put your trust in me, and you will make this papa feel very loved. We traveled and we ministered in different churches as we were missionaries, and we shared our vision, but we never said publicly what we needed. We never used that opportunity to communicate and preach God's word, to share with Him our needs, because we felt like that, for one, I felt like that's a sacred place. If I'm going to preach the word of God, it's going to be unadulterated with any of my nasty little fingers in it. And so we just preach. We'd share the vision of the Great Commission. We'd share the vision that God, where God had called us. And we began to see the provision of God like we'd never seen it before. We get the biggest church, the biggest check from the smallest of churches. And then just because God, like, messing with me, then we get the smallest checks from the biggest of churches. That's a true story. And so we would tithe out of that, and then we would give to other missionaries out of that. We tithed to our local church, and then we would give out of what was left to other missionaries. And I'll never forget, God had really spoken to us to give a one-time gift, which was one-third of our monthly income at the time, to a missionary. And so we just did it. We gave. 2 weeks later, we received a check in the mail that was 10 times the amount of what we had just given. 2 weeks. Then out of that, we tithed off of that, and then we gave on top of that. We were at a missions conference, and God had spoken to us to give an amount we had never, ever given before. A really faith stretcher, the one that kind of makes your knees a little weak, and you think, either this is Satan or God, one of the two. But we knew it was the Lord. And so we gave, and we just trusted God. By the time we left the conference, we had received enough offerings and gifts that covered 3 months of our monthly support. Just like that. That makes no sense. Well, neither does God. Anytime you ask your bank account, can I be generous? It will always smack your hand and say no. It'll always push you back. Because the economy of this world works on one cycle. The economy of God does whatever it wants. It's not bound to layoffs. It's not bound to discretions and mistakes. It's not bound to an economy. It is bound to the goodness and the faithfulness of a God who loves his children. It says, taste and see that I am good. Put me to the test and you will not be disappointed. That is the economy that you and myself, we operate in that one. And I will choose that one all day long compared to the other one. Amen? Giving what is in your hand, what is blessed by God through your tithe, is the key to the miracle. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. What would it be like for Faith Bible Chapel to be known as, my gosh, those people, they're out of debt, that God is promoting them on their job. God is giving them success in their businesses. God is giving them ideas. More inventions have come out of Faith Bible Chapel than any other place in the world. God has given us the mind of, he's blessing us. He's enlarging our territory. He's challenging us to sow more, to reach more souls. And all of a sudden, we begin to be known as the community that God's blessing is on, so that we can be a blessing to the world. I want to be a part of that community. So let me recap with three things. Simply this. Don't let your current financial need keep you from the real solution. Don't ask your need what you need to do. Ask Jesus. Jesus is your solution. Let's talk to him first. Secondly, put what you have in the hands of God and let him bless it. Taste and see that he's good. Put him to the test. See what happens. See if God blesses you. You will be so surprised. I want to see miracles and I want to see multiplication. So I need to make sure what I have in my hand, as little as it may be, is blessed by God. Because God is not bound to how little it is. Whatever he blesses, multiplies. And thirdly, take what you have left and be generous with it so you can experience the miracle of multiplication. Let's all stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.